When I was a boy growing up, we had flannel boards. How many of you know what flannel boards are? All right. Flannel boards are awesome. Is there anybody under 20 that knows what a flannel board is? Levi does? All of the rest of you are wondering. They're basically made of felt, and you'd have these little pictures, and as your teacher would tell the story, they would stick these up. And I was a good storyteller with a flannel board can mesmerize you, just kind of like that one. And how many of you are still like, wow, how did he do all that? That's amazing. But we caught you up to date. As we were last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked and we started the story with the Big Bang of creation and how God made a people. Why did God make a people? Because he loved man. He loved and he wanted man to be able to enjoy, as only man can, God's beauty and what he would create. So as he created it, then shortly after, remember, sin entered the world and we saw how quickly it ruined the whole world. Right? And it's the world was in a fallen place. And then through Noah, God redeemed the earth. He began to save a people, and he showed in advance how things were going to move forward. And we pick it up today with the next story. And after the Tower of Babel, how many of you know what happened at the Tower of Babel? Right? They said, you know what? They said the same type of thing that was said with Adam and Eve when they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They said, we'll be like God, right? You'll be like God. You'll know what's good and evil. The Tower of Babel, they said, you know what? Let's create a heaven, a tower to the sky, and we will become gods. And that's, again, why God came down, and he confused the languages, and he scattered the people. Now, here we pick up the story with God's plan. And God's plan is to create for himself a people or a nation. Now, in your notes, it says that God is building a nation. And that's one of the words that God uses as he's bringing together his plan of having a people that will reflect and will show his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Now, I like the word peoples a little bit beyond nation, because when we think nation, we think nation against nation. And I don't think that was ever God's intent, was to create a nation that would be superior and dominate all of the other nations. Instead, I think it was a people that God was going to create and that he's going to bring together to reflect and to show how people should truly live under God's goodness and God's grace. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have read chapter 1 and chapter 2? All right. How many of you are planning on reading chapter 2 soon? Okay, good. So you're fine. You're going to be no guilt here, all right? And but you'll want to keep picking it up and going with it. Chapter 2 was summarized in the paintings that you saw. It starts with the call of Abram and Sarah. And then they would have, late in their life, they would give birth to Isaac. And then Isaac would then give birth to Jacob. Jacob's name would be called Israel. And out of that, the birth of the nation. So that's kind of the time period that we're looking at here. So now God is building a nation. And so God chooses somebody to build this nation from. And he chooses Abram. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 12, when the call came out to Abram. Now, Abram was living in a place called Ur, okay, Ur of the Chaldeans. And I want to give you just a picture on the map. If you guys will put that up, the map kind of give you a picture of where that is. It's right above the symbols here. So hopefully there will always be a symbol when you're referring to the map. So this is where Abram lived. This is present-day Saudi Arabia, just above, what is that little nation there that we went to help? Wait, thank you. So Iraq would be here. So it's right in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, right in that area. Then he followed this riverbed, which is the Euphrates, right? And he took it up north into Syria, and you can see then how he would make his way down into Canaan land. Now, that's where this call came to Abram and said, the call came and said, I want you to leave that you're familiar with. I want you to leave your family, the gods that are here, and I want you to go, God said, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And we're going to find out that as Abram began to follow God's call, God said this. He says, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all nations because of you. I'm going to make many nations out of you. This is going to be the blessing of God that you'll have. Now, just an aside, how many want something free today? Okay, I'm going to give you something free that I found as I was studying this recently, and I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I won't. Everybody said, amen, Pastor. You only get one sermon per Sunday. Okay, so the call came to Abram, but I want you to see, look in Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to go back two or three verses here. We talked about this in our small group on Wednesdays, which is a great thing. On Wednesdays, you can come out. We have dinner. What was that we had this week? It was picadilla. Dio. It's, why is it male and not female? I don't know. But anyway, it was excellent. We had food, and then we were in small groups, and I shared this a little bit with the group that was around our table, and this is free. Are you there? Genesis chapter 12? Anybody there with me? Okay, thank you. I love that. Woo! And then I want you to go back about three or four verses, and you'll see this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram. So this is Terah, Abraham's father. Nahor and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot while his father Terah was still alive. Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married his wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran. This is exciting so far, right? Now look in verse 31. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to where? Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they stopped and settled there. So they were from here, and they began to make their way towards where? What did the biblical text say? Towards Canaan. Okay, follow me if you will. The call of God has not come to Abram yet. But something stirred in Abram's dad. And he says, you know what? We're going to leave, and I tell you what, we're going to go to Canaan. Now they stopped. They didn't make it all the way. Now why? What is this saying to us? I mean, it's got to be saying something. I believe that God was already working in Abram's dad, Terah, and said, you know what? I've got something. Now, I don't know if Terah didn't totally respond to it, if he didn't follow through with the call. Maybe God would have blessed everybody through Terah, but instead he chose Abram. But here's the cooler thing. Your children, whether they're natural or spiritual, are to go beyond how far God's taken you. Isn't that cool? It said, we're going to go this far. But look, they envisioned going all the way to Canaan. He envisioned the promised land. And then Abram came, and it was God's heart and God's will to work through the vision that his father had already instilled in him to take him on further. Isn't that cool? Let me say, that's pretty cool for being free. You're with me? Okay. So God wants us to go beyond what our parents have done. He wants to take us to that new place. The people of God began to say, I'm going to be a part of God's plan. God's plan is to build a nation. That's what he shared with Abram. He said, and let's go ahead and read that, chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples will be blessed through you. Now, this is key. Verse 4, it says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So the blessing came, the vision came from God to Abram and said, I want to bless you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to bless all nations because of you. So God is sharing what his vision is. His vision is to have a people that will be a blessing. Now, the people God chose were kind of unusual people. I mean, they were just normal people, but there was something about them in the midst of all the foreign gods and the polytheism that was happening. Abram heard the voice of one God, the one true, only living God, and he followed that and obeyed. But he was, I mean, they lived a lot older back then, but he was already 70 years old. He had already been around the block once or twice when he heard God and began to follow him. Why did God choose Abram? We really don't know. Why did he choose Sarai? We really don't know. But God chose these people, kind of normal as you, already partway through life. The point is that God chooses people. And despite their background, their parents worship foreign gods. Despite all of that, God chose Abram and Sarah and said, you know what? I'm going to do something through you. Now, here's what happened. God wants to work through us. That's part of the story. We see God's eternal story, but in all of this, we know that God has a story that he's writing for us. And as he tells us that he wants to work through us, the key is, how will we respond? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham responded in faith. Okay? How many of you know you have to have faith? Okay, now when we say we have to have faith, we might want to describe what that is like. Oh, you got to believe. How many of you have heard all over the place, good things happen if you just believe? Okay? And so, you know, it's almost like somebody sprinkling fairy dust. And I do believe in fairies. I do believe. Everybody got the Peter Pan reference here? And it's, if I just believe enough, it's going to happen. Let me tell you that is a fairy tale. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. How do we know that Abram believed? Because he left where he was and he followed. He obeyed. Obedience is biblical faith. It's following what you hear God saying and doing what he says. That's faith. You can believe all you want, but if you don't have obedience, it's not biblical faith, and God won't honor it. Okay? So, first of all, do you recognize that God talks to you? How many of you husbands, God sounds a lot like your wife? No, don't go there. So, but God talks to you. You know what it's like when God's talking to you, right? You may say, Pastor, I don't know that I do. If there's a churning in you, if there's something that's pulling you, that's the heart of God. We're seeing this all the way through the story, that God's heart is to love you. God's heart is to show you and make you a blessing. God's heart is to do something great through you. So you begin to hear the voice of God. And as you begin to hear the voice of God, and he begins to instruct you and says, this is where I want you to go, your faith is going to be shown through your obedience. So you got to be obedient to what God has. Now, God chose unlikely couple to do all that he would do, knowing that what happens isn't a matter of the people that he chooses as much as it is a matter of the God behind the people. Amen? God chose. It was going to be God's miracle. And I want you to look at this, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is what it says that's key today. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed God. How do we know Abram believed God? Because he obeyed, and God said, you're a righteous person. Now, back in the Valley days, how many of you remember Valley Girls and stuff like that? And it was real gnarly. Got a couple Snickers. You know what I'm talking about? And they'd say, man, that's righteous. You remember that? It's like, that's good. That's righteous. What is righteousness? Righteousness, a lot of times we think, okay, to be righteous, I've got to do everything right and not do all the bad things. Okay, and that makes me righteous. And if I do all the right things and don't do all the bad things, then God will consider me righteous. I will have done it right. And if I'm righteous, then God will accept me. Okay, there's a problem here. How many of you do everything you're supposed to do? How many of you don't do all the bad things that you're not? Are you? you abstain from it. We have one little girl over here. There is only one righteous amongst us. Okay? Now, look at this. If your righteousness doesn't compare to what God needs you to be, then you're not going to be accepted. If we're considering righteousness by what we do and what we don't do, then there's none righteous amongst us. In fact, Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But that's not what biblical righteousness is. Remember when Jesus was confronted by this person came to him and said, "What I want you to do, you know, tell me what's the greatest law." You know, and Jesus said this. He said, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He goes on to say, if you do all of this, you will fulfill all the law and the prophets. If you love God and if you love people. See, Jesus equated righteousness not to a moral code as much as right relationship. Now, I want you to... How many of you are following me? Now, all of you are like, okay, Pastor, I'm a parent, and if you don't give me these do's and don'ts for me to slap my kids around with, they'll never do good. Trust me a minute, okay? Your kids aren't going to do right and wrong just because it's on a rule list, but they're going to do it as a matter of relationships. There are certain things that my children do just because they're related to me. Now, as a pastor, I've been confronted by my children at some times saying, "You're making me do that just because you're a pastor." And I say, "No, you're doing this because you're my child. My job doesn't mean what you do, but you are a Larson, and Larsons live this way. And I love you, and I'm going to make sure you do that." And so I pull them in because of my relationship, not because of the list and do's and don'ts. In fact, right now, the thing that bothers my children the most is if they mess up and they see dad's disappointed. I mean, that I look at it, and I got to be very careful not to show disappointment at the wrong times because it'll crush their spirits. But when they find approval because of relationship, then their actions and their attitudes follow in a good way. Are you with me? So it's a matter of relationships. Now, here's... Okay, this part isn't free because it's in your notes, or at least it's in my notes. So, but it's still really good. But it came with a price of admission. So, are you ready? What did Abram believe? Or what was the nature of what Abram believed that was credited to him as righteous? Well, he believed what God said. What did God say? He says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to build a nation through you. And through that, the whole world will be blessed." Right? That's all good, right? What's happening is God has a plan. He says, "Abram, I have a plan for you that's good. I have a plan. It's a part of my eternal plan. It's encompassing much more than you can ever imagine. It's a dream that I have that I want to share with you. And if you'll believe it, you'll be righteous." Think about that a minute. If you believe that God has something good that he wants to do in and through you and for you, then that's righteous. Wow. Do we believe that about? Do we really believe that God has a good plan for your life? That God has an encompassing plan that is for the whole world, but at the same time, he has something very good for you. And your belief, you're saying, "I'm going to accept God's plan for my life and I'm going to let him work it through me," is what makes you righteous. Isn't that cool? Somebody say, "Pastor, that's really cool. Are you following through this with this?" I mean, this is so liberating. But it brings up this question. If that's the way God is with people, then why do people reject God? if God is wanting to do what's good in and through you and for you, and all you have to do is accept that and follow in his plans to bless you, then why do people reject God? And here's my theological answer. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. There is no reason for you to turn away from God's plan for your life, because it's a good plan. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan to give you a future. It's a plan that you can be a blessing to other people, that you can demonstrate his goodness. And if you will believe the goodness of God being expressed in and through you by God, then you will be living righteous. That is the goodness. That's why I think maybe it's like, wow, that's so good. How could that ever happen? Again, this fourfold plan that God was showing Abram is that he would make him a new nation, that he would make his name great, that he would bless all who bless Abraham and curse all those who curse him. And God would make a people and all the nations of the world through Abraham would know the goodness of God. Now, there's some issues about how this began to take place. You see, Sarai, at that time, she was called Sarai. She's old. And so is Abram. And if you're going to have a child, you know, there's a time clock. That biological clock had gone off. It quit working. Right? How can this happen? Now, Abram has to believe God's promise, even though Sarah's womb is, and New Testament puts it this way, that Sarah's womb was dead. God, are you able to complete your promise through what seems like it's dead? Now, as they were trying to believe the promise, what happened? Well, they came up with a great idea. They said, "Why? I got an idea. God has given you this promise, so what I want you to do is I want you to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and that's how God's going to bless us, through Hagar." So Abraham laid with Hagar. She conceived and gave birth to Ishmael. Was this God's plan? No. Hang on to that thought for a moment, though, okay? Because this is really cool, too. I don't think it's in my notes, so it may be free. So here, this is going to happen. What began? It's like, okay, the promise is going to come. God has to come back to Abraham and say, no, I said I was going to bless you through Sarah. You took matters into your own hands, and now you have an Ishmael. Okay? Well, Sarah began to despise Hagar and the child and banished him. Now, God went and met Hagar and said, I've got a plan for you and your child as well, which is interesting. We'll get to that in a minute. In the meantime, there are these angelic visitors that came one night, and they're talking to Abraham, and Sarah's listening as she's preparing the meal, and says, I'm going to bless through you. Sarah's going to have a child. She began to do what? She began to laugh, like, yeah, right. This isn't going to happen. But Abram continued to believe God. And pretty soon, Isaac was born. Isaac means laughter. God got the last laugh. All right? Now, Isaac is the son of promise. Ishmael is the son of flesh. Okay, Isaac is the one that God said, I'm going to bless all nations through you. Ishmael is what happens when you try to do it your own way. when you try to figure out how God's going to do it. From the time of Hagar and Sarah to today, there has been a warring faction between Ishmael and Sarah, and Sarah's son Isaac, right? In fact, amongst Ishmael, there's been a warring faction amongst Ishmael. Ishmael's sons can't even get along with themselves. In fact, the promise was that they never would get along. Now, when God promised, this is what's, I'm going to mess with you a little bit. Are you okay with me messing with you? How many of you, you're with me and you're seeing all this? Okay, God told Abram that that they would possess the land, right? And the land, can you put that map back up? The land that it says that he'll be blessed with goes from the Great Sea to this river here. Okay? Now, present-day Israel is, wait, let me see. Right in here, right? Who possesses all of this area? Sons of Ishmael. God's word is still coming true, isn't it? Because Ishmael is still a son of Abram. His descendants will possess that land. Now, the promised land is Canaan, but there's another promise for the sons of Ishmael. How many of you are like, okay, now my geopolitical views are really, I'm messed up here. I'm not sure how to figure this out. Anybody with me on that? Okay, if you can't figure it out, then you're like with everybody else in the world. I can't figure that out either. That's why it's the Mideast. Okay, but the point is, here's what I want you to get. Even with the work of the flesh, God is still working a purpose. God is still bringing everything into his plan and his purpose. How many of you have ever done a work of the flesh and you've given birth to an Ishmael? Hello? I'm the only one with my hand in the air. I know you guys are real spiritual, but help me out. Okay, thank you. Okay, now, listen, this gives you hope. It's going to be a mess. But all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God will still take care of your Ishmael. But that doesn't mean you go and give birth to more Ishmaels. Because the great promise is through the Isaac. You're with me? Isn't that cool? How God would bring it. Now remember, I'm giving you some foreshadowing here, okay? You remember how I said that Sarah's womb was dead? The only way something can happen through something that's dead is resurrection. Okay? Keep that in mind. So they give birth to this son, Isaac, and he begins to grow up. Now, before that, there's this verse I got to show you. How could they believe in the middle of all of that? Go to Romans chapter 4, and put up verse 18. This is really cool. You might find yourself right in the middle of this story right here, because it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you felt like you were against all hope? I mean, that's where he was, right? He's old, his wife is old. He's already messed up with Hagar. That didn't work out. How's this ever going to happen? How is God going to fulfill his promise? You see, it's not up for you to fulfill God's promise. God's promise will be fulfilled. But against all hope, when it seemed like all hope was lost, Abraham in hope believed. You might find yourself at a place where you say, you know what? God is telling me that he's got a plan for my life, but right now I don't know how he's going to make sense of all this mess that I've created. Against all hope, in hope, believe. What is belief? It's walking out the promise of God. It's going to that. Okay? That's cool. I'm still like, I'm preaching myself happy here today. So I don't know if it's happening to you. Okay. Isaac begins to grow up. He's a teenager now. And God tells Abraham that he wants him to take his son to sacrifice. Okay. Now, let's pause for a moment and try to just make sense of this. This is the promise God gave him. If he sacrifices that promise, then how will God ever fulfill his promise? And not only that, why would God give him Isaac and then tell him to kill him? Why would God give a promise and then take it away? Do you think you would know that in the middle of all that? Do you think Abraham knew? I mean, well, let me put it this way. Have you ever felt like God was sending you mixed signals? Anybody? You're just like, okay, I know he's got, but, and he's telling me to do this, but it just doesn't make sense right now. Now, there's some things that are very telling about this, and I don't think it brings it out actually in the storybook. You'll have to go to the Bible to find this. But Abram tells his son and his servants, he says, come, let's go worship. And then there comes a time when they leave the servant behind and they say, he says, come, the boy and I will go and worship and we will come back. Okay, it uses that word, we will come back. What's going on? Abraham doesn't understand what God is saying exactly or how it's going to work out, but he knows the character of God. He knows that if God promised him that through Sarah would come this promise, Isaac, and through Isaac would come the birth of a nation, and out of that nation would come a son that would bless the whole world, that God would watch over that promise. He knew that character. So he said, we'll go. And we'll come back. So they go, take this journey. They come to this mount. Isaac looked around on the way there and he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Why are you looking at me so weird? He didn't say that. But Abraham says this. He says, you know what? God is a provider. Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. They get there and Abraham wraps his son up, binds him in robe, and picks him up and puts him on the altar. Now, there's two things I want you to get. First of all, imagine that. Just as a parent, there comes time when you have to put your child on the altar. Okay? Knowing that God's going to provide. Knowing that they probably are not understanding what you're doing, that the way that you're bringing them up, the way that you're loving them, the way that you're correcting them is your worship before God. And there's going to come a time that they say, they feel all bound up. Teenagers, you ever felt like your parents just bind you up with all these rules and curfews and stuff like that? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. That's the nature. I can almost understand what Isaac is like. What are you doing here? This is, and parents, you've heard your kids say this 1,000 times. This is not fair. Okay, kids, go to the book of life under fair, and you will find that it never happens in your lifetime. Okay, the life isn't fair. It's not about that. It in some ways, it doesn't make sense. But as your parents are following the plan and heart of God, there's going to come time that you feel bound up. But as a part of your worship, you need to be willing to get up on that altar, knowing that God will provide. You say, Pastor, you don't know my parents. I know your Heavenly Father. And I know there's times that in spite of your parents' weaknesses, God's still going to provide for you. In fact, God could have had you born to any parent, and he chose the one that he did. Maybe you were then raised by another parent. God moved and put you under that care because he knew just what he could do through that. You say, what if they're abusive? Well, if they're abusive, we have a whole nother talk. But at the same time, even in that craziness, God will use that for something good. And if your heart will stay as a matter of worship and be willing to get on that altar, feeling all bound up, God will do something great. Parents, not only is it your child, but it's also, and everybody, this is the promise of God. There comes a time that you have got to put the promise of God in your heart back on the altar. There's so many times that we say, well, God promised me, and we run with it until the end of days. And say, God, you promised, you promised. Yes, God promised. And he promises, then sometimes he says, you know what? You got to put this back up on the altar because you've taken it as your promise and not mine. If it's God's promise, then it belongs on the altar. Abraham raises the spear. He's about to give the fatal blow to the promise to his son. And God stops him. He says, don't do this. And there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. God provided. God provided. And you know what? God always provides the sacrifice. I want you to get this. So many times we think that we're the ones that are sacrificing, but God always provides the sacrifice. There's nothing that I have that's worth what God deserves. So somewhere in the beauty and the majesty of God's story, he always provides the sacrifice. Now there's some other things that are amazing that's happening. This is a picture. God is looking at this event, and he's looking through history, and he sees the center point of history when he himself will allow his son to be bound, will allow the promise that is for all people to be put upon the altar. The Son, the promise, the eternal Son of God is the one and only sacrifice. And when the fatal blow came, ready to pierce the side of the master, God didn't hold that back. He said, let it go ahead and happen, because in my love, I'm providing the sacrifice once for all. God's seeing that. In time and space, when Abraham is going through this and he's offering his son as a part of worship. And his son is crawling up there saying, and out of obedience, he's crawling up there, and God has seen this event as a prelude to the great event of history. You see, just as Isaac was the loved son, just as Isaac was the son of promise that obeyed his father and got up on that altar as his father raised him and was bound, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. And he humbled himself and became a servant. And he humbled himself and endured the cross, scorning its shame. He is that eternal sacrifice, the eternal promise. But remember this. As Isaac was born through a resurrection of a dead womb, so our eternal sacrifice, the beloved Son of God, was born through a resurrection. He came back to life. He lives today. And so our sacrifice is complete and whole. And the promise is sure. we can believe that that promise, you see, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abram and to Abraham. He said, through this nation, there's going to be a son that's born, and through that son, the whole world would be blessed. Jesus is the answer to the promise of Abraham. And we receive it when we say, let your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, apply to my life. Let it happen. God provided his only son. An amazing discussion that happens is as God says this to Abraham, he says, now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. Now consider that. This is a major questioning statement for me. God says, now I know. Wait a minute. Doesn't God always already know? But then he says, now I know. So what's happening? Well, I believe that what is happening is God is trying to explain this to Abraham. He goes, now look, we've come to a realization here. You and I in this covenant, I know that you're going to believe the promise all the way through, and you're not going to withhold anything, and I'm not going to withhold anything because of the faith that you've shown. And that faith is now credited as righteousness. There's a relational change happened there. Do you see what happened? There's a relational change. That righteousness changed because he says, you know what? I know that you love me and you trust me. You know what? I'm going to follow through. Now I see that. And do you see that I see? God's bringing you to this place. He brings us to this place where we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that in the grand story of God redeeming the earth, that he's bringing us to a place, will you believe that God will supply and has supplied the sacrifice for your life so that your sins can eternally be forgiven, so that you can be made right with God? Will you believe that God is the provider? It's nothing that you can do, but God provide. And he provides through his son, Jesus Christ. Will you put yourself in a place where you're saying, you know what? All the promises of God, I believe them to be true. And I'm going to walk out exactly what God tells me, trusting that against all hope, when I don't see what's going on, God will provide. God will see his promise free in my life. God will see the promise in your life through. That he's told you or is telling you, maybe for the very first time, you're beginning to key in and say, you know what? God does have a plan for my life. This isn't just a matter of religion when I'm just trying to do all the right things, but God personally wants to write me into his story. And in fact, he already has. He already has places for me to step into. He has a plan for me. God's beginning to tell you that. Will you reach out and say, you know what? I'm going to let God write his story upon my life. I'm going to let my life be a part of God's great plan. I have the faith that God's going to work that in and through me and through my family in spite of my weaknesses. How many of you know that Abraham made a lot of mistakes? You know, he lied about his wife being his wife twice. Twice. He was not perfect. Neither will you be. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming into relationship with God and walking your life, aiming your life, finding the blessings of God for you.